Some of the words that come to my mind when I think about angelic visits that are described for us in the scriptures are rare, unexpected, and fearful. Not many people, when you read the Bible cover to cover, not many people saw angels. Almost all of them, if not all of them, were surprised at the appearance of the angels. And most of them were afraid when they saw an angel. Such is the case for a man named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. The Bible tells us that Cornelius was a Roman soldier. It says that he and his whole family were devout and God-fearing people, meaning that they knew something of and they believed in the one true God. Cornelius was a man of prayer and generosity. And on one occasion when he was praying, an angel appeared to him and he was afraid. The angel tells him that God has heard his prayer, that he has taken notice of Cornelius' kindness to the poor, and the angel commands Cornelius to send for a man named Peter, and he gives him directions to where Peter is staying. Immediately after the angel leaves, Cornelius sends two of his servants and a trusted soldier to go and get Peter. Now the following day, takes about a full day to walk between the two cities. So the following day, the three men are approaching the city where Peter is staying. It's about noontime. What do you do at noon, most people? Somebody say lunch? I didn't quite get it there, right? Lunch. It's around lunchtime. And Peter is up on the rooftop, which was common in the ancient world. Most of the roofs in the ancient world were flat roofs, and they would often be up on the roof around noontime. And he's up on the roof praying. And the Bible says that while he's praying, he's also hungry. And then he has a vision. God gives him a vision from heaven. And this is the vision. A giant sheet is let down from heaven. And in that sheet, there are all kinds of animals that the Bible forbids Jews to eat. And a voice comes from heaven and says to Peter, "Peter, kill and eat. Get something from the sheet and have some lunch," is what the voice says. And Peter says, "No way. No way, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." And then the Bible tells us that the voice says to Peter, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Anybody remember how many times Peter had that vision? He had the vision multiple times. The sheet comes down from heaven. He sees it multiple times. You remember how many times? Three times. And then the vision's over. As soon as the vision's over, three guys from Cornelius show up asking for Peter. As soon as Peter sees these men, he understands that the vision that he's had from heaven relates to these three individuals. These three individuals that show up asking for Peter are what the Bible calls Gentiles, meaning they were not Jewish, they were not Israelites, and so the Jews treated them, considered them to be unclean or impure. See, the vision from heaven wasn't about eating lunch at all. It was about these three men who were about to show up. And so Peter goes with these three men, and he arrives at the house of Cornelius. Now, the question I have for us this morning about this account of Cornelius and Peter is, how does a Jew who has never shared a meal or a table or any kind of significant fellowship with a Gentile, how does Peter, a Jew, end up at the house of Cornelius, a Roman soldier? How does that happen? Answer, because of the good news of Easter. That's how it happens. There are many people in the world who scoff and mock Easter. who will tell you that you are crazy or foolish for believing that Jesus died and came back to life again on the third day. But no matter what anyone says, the simple fact of the matter is that there is no other way to explain the existence of Christianity today other than the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see an excellent example of this in our text this morning. So turn again in your Bible, Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 34 to 43. This is Peter saying what he came to say to the household of Cornelius. And the only reason Peter ends up at the house of this man is because Jesus is alive. That is why he's there, and that also is what he is there for. He's there to tell the people about Easter. He is there to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. And from what Peter says in these few verses, I want to draw our attention to three important lessons about the good news of Easter this morning. Here's the first. Is that the good news of Jesus Christ is for all. The way of salvation proclaimed in the Bible does not depend in any way on our nationality, on our appearance, or on our upbringing. Anyone who puts their faith in the Son of God will be saved. The good news of Jesus Christ is for all. Looking at the context of our verse, it's safe to say that this was an unexpected situation for Peter. If someone had told him just the week before that in a week's time he would end up in the house of a Roman soldier on account of that soldier having an angelic vision to tell him to go and get Peter, Peter would likely have not believed you. Nevertheless, here he is. And here's what he says concerning the situation in verse 34 and 35. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. The fact that God does not play favorites, he does not show favoritism, needs to be considered in two ways, according to I. Howard Marshall. First, no one gets away with anything based on who they are. We're sort of used to that in our society, in our culture, right? There seems to be, would you agree, there seems to be one law for the wealthy and powerful and well-connected and another law for the rest of us. That somehow who we are matters in the court system in the world, right? If you have a lot of money, you can get a good lawyer and you can often get off. If you don't have a lot of money, if you can't get a good lawyer, you got to do the time, right? There seems to be some favoritism in our world, but not with God. Never with God. He treats everybody exactly the same when it comes to handing out the consequences of wrongdoing. That's true justice. You get what you get based on what you do, not who you are. And if we are to have a just society, we need to imitate that as best as we can. Nobody gets away with anything with God. He does not play favorites. Now, while we can all expect to be treated the same based on the consequences that we should receive for the wrong we can do, we can also expect to be treated the same in terms of receiving His grace. Marshall puts it like this. He says, "No one need fear that God will not receive him out of partiality." No one is rejected from the throne of God based on the color of their skin. No one. No one is rejected from the throne of God based on their last name or their family history. Whether you are rich or poor, whether you are smart or not so smart, or any other measure that we classify people by in the world, none of those things keep us from God. Those who fear Him and do what is right are acceptable in His sight, Peter says. Now that's an enormously important statement, and we need to understand that properly. To fear God, what Peter says here, to fear God, one must know who God is. Cornelius is not a man lost in idolatry. He knows at least to some degree the God of the Bible, the one true God. Anyone who would take this verse to mean that salvation is possible through other religions, as long as you're just sincere in your religion, does not understand that phrase, to fear God. Fearing God means knowing who God truly is, at least to some degree, and believing that His ways are right and that they are good, and also having an earnest desire to live according to His law, because God will judge those who disregard His laws. That's the kind of person Cornelius is. That's the kind of household he has established, is a God-fearing household. He fears God and he seeks what is right. We could put it another way. We could say he believes right things about God, and believing those right things about God affects how he lives, affects what he does. Now it's clear, as much as Cornelius may know about God, and as much as he seeks to do what's right, that it's not enough. He lacks some information about how to be right with God. He needs to go farther. But it's clear that even before Peter's arrival, this man, Cornelius, and his household, they're on the road to salvation, and God will not turn him away simply because he is a Gentile, simply because he is not Jewish. It is for this reason that missionaries go to all kinds of places and go to all kinds of people groups. It's for this reason that they labor to learn language and culture so that they can tell people from every tribe, tongue, and nation about the good news of Easter. They do it because they know that no one is kept out of the kingdom of God based on their ethnicity. Many today are eager to point to the failures of the church in terms of mistreating people based on what they look like or where they're from. Those are failures, to be sure. It was sin to keep people out of the church based on what they look like. Those were failures for sure. But it does not highlight a failure in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What it highlights is disobedience to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you longing for injustice, or are you longing for justice today in the world? Many people say that they are. But the world does not have answers to injustice. God does. When unbelievers try and remedy injustice, what we end up with is more injustice. It should not be so with us. We must treat people with genuine fairness. Why? Because God does. We must understand that the gospel is for all people. What keeps people from being a part of our fellowship is not what they look like or who they are or where they came from. It is refusing to accept God and His law. Nothing else keeps anyone from being welcomed into the family of God. God does not show favoritism. The good news of Jesus is for all. Here's another important lesson about the good news of Easter. The good news of Jesus Christ depends on His life and death. Jesus' ministry and His atoning sacrifice reveal the power of God to overcome the power of the devil and the penalty of sin. The good news of Jesus Christ depends on His life and death. Peter comments on the life of the Lord Jesus in verses 36 through 38. Listen to what he says to these people. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. The message God sent through the people of Israel, Peter is likely thinking of here, is the Old Testament. Now, the fact that Cornelius is a God-fearing man means that he has at least some acquaintance with the Scriptures. He has almost certainly heard about the highlights in the Old Testament. He's heard about Abraham and the patriarchs, about the Exodus event, about sacrifices, and about temple worship. Now, what is all that stuff about in the Old Testament? When we read those 39 books before the coming of Jesus, what is it all about? It's about God making a way for people to have peace with Him. Now, there's a huge problem with the Old Testament. It cannot accomplish the purpose of making peace with God. Now, not because there's a problem with the law, not because there's a problem with the Old Testament, but because we fail to keep it. We fail to live up with it. That's the problem. And the good news of Easter is that the Old Testament is not an end in itself. The Old Testament is a roadmap to Jesus. It's always pointing to Christ. It is a promise that finds fulfillment in Christ, who Peter says here is the Lord over all. To show that's true, Peter reminds his audience of Jesus' life. He says, you know what happened. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee. Now, how in the world does Cornelius and his household know what happened in Jesus' ministry? Well, to know that, you need to know where Cornelius lived. He lived in a city called Caesarea, and he had probably lived there for a number of years. If you look at a map of Israel, you will find that Caesarea is just a little bit north of Galilee. And he was living there, likely, during the ministry of Jesus. And so he, along with everyone else in the region, would have heard of the ministry of the Lord. You doubt that. You think, well, how could he ever? I mean, there was no internet. There are no telephones. And I use this illustration all the time. Just imagine for a moment that I had the genuine gift of healing, okay? That you could show up here, I could pray for you, and I could heal you of any ailment that you had, right? Whether it be cancer, asthma, whatever it is, I could heal you. How long do you think it would take for this place to be jammed? Now, just even imagine that there's no internet, there's no telephones, there's no communication to the outside world. How long do you think it would take? A week? Two? It wouldn't take long, right? This is what Jesus was doing all throughout the region of Galilee. He was genuinely healing people, not some hocus-pocus kind of fake stuff. This was real, genuine stuff. And word spread about Jesus like wildfire. Not only did he heal people physically, he also broke the power of Satan in the lives of many people. That's how Cornelius heard about it. He was right there. He was right on the edge of all of it happening. The news of Jesus' ministry would have spread all through the region. Now, how does Jesus do that? How does he have such a powerful ministry? Peter tells us it happens by the power of God. You know what the ministry of Jesus shows without question? It shows that Jesus has the power to overcome the effects of humanity's rebellion. It shows that Jesus has the power to crush the power of Satan. Not only does his life prove this, but also his death as well. Look at verse 39. Peter goes on in his sermon, and he says this: we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. Now, Peter chooses his words very carefully there. We would expect, if I said to you, how did Jesus die? You would probably say, Jesus died upon a cross. He would die upon a cross. Why does Peter not say cross there? You would expect him to say cross, wouldn't you? But he doesn't say cross. He says tree. Well, he's thinking of,
most likely Deuteronomy 21:23, which says this: anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. Now, how can someone whose life, Peter just said that, how can someone whose life so clearly shows the approval of God end up under the curse of God? How does that happen? That only happens if that person is taking on someone else's curse. It's exactly what Pastor Jason pointed us to on Good Friday, that Jesus, who had no sin of his own, stood in our place, taking upon himself our curse for our wrongdoing, paying our penalty in order so that through faith we might have peace with God. They hung him on a tree. What Cornelius knew of God, he believed, and his faith led him to do good works, but that was not enough. That was not enough to save him. It's not enough for anyone. We all need the good news of Easter, that Jesus lived a powerful and perfect life before God the Father, and he gave his life for us. And without that, there is no good news for us. Just imagine for a moment that you're involved in a war and you have absolutely no chance at winning that war whatsoever. And so things start to look really bad really quickly, and then all of a sudden someone comes along and says to you, you know, there's someone who can win this war for you, but they're not coming. Would that be good news? No, not at all. It's the same with the Bible. Knowing the bad news of the Bible is super, super important. We need to know and we need to believe that we have offended God. And we need to know and we need to believe that there is nothing that we can do to make that right on our own. But if that's it, if that's all there is, then it's only bad news. The good news of Easter is that Jesus lived and died to make us right with God. Easter's good news absolutely depends on the life and death of our Lord. But there's one more important truth that Peter tells the people gathered at the house of Cornelius. It's the reason why we know that the life and death of Jesus really does make a difference for everyone who trusts in him. It's why our hearts can be filled with joy and hope today. It's why our hearts ought to be filled with joy and hope today. Here's the third lesson about Easter's good news this morning. It is that the good news of Jesus Christ is worth believing because he is alive. We know that everything the Lord said and did is absolutely true because he walked out of the tomb on the third day. The good news of Jesus Christ is worth believing because he is alive. Listen to what's said next in verses 40 and 41. So they killed him. End of verse 39. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. Verse 40. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. The words God raised him from the dead on the third day define the difference between faith in Christ and every other worldview. This is it. This is it. This is the center of the gospel. We are the only ones, Christians are the only ones who claim such a thing for the founder of their faith. Now, there's lots of arguments that we can make to put forward the idea that Christianity is true. We can talk about all kinds of different things that show that Christianity is true. But the resurrection of Jesus is the only one we need. The resurrection of Jesus is the only one we need to know that all of Christianity is true. If Jesus conquered the grave, you can be absolutely sure that he is Lord of all. If Jesus conquered the grave, you can be absolutely sure that every word in the Bible is true. If Jesus conquered the grave, you can be absolutely sure that God has wiped away all of your sins if you believe in him. If Jesus has conquered the grave, you can be absolutely sure of the gift of eternal life that he offers you. And if Jesus is not alive, it's all a waste of time. It's all a waste of time. The good news of Easter is that God did more than just raise Jesus from the dead. Did you see it there at the end of verse 40? Do you see what it says? Look there at the end of verse 40. Not only did God raise him from the dead, it says God caused him to be seen. Those who saw him, Peter being one of about 500 people, did more than simply just see him. Do you see what Peter says here? It says, those of us who are witnesses, we ate with him and we drank with him, it says in verse 41. They were able to touch him. They were able to see the nail holes in his hands and his feet and in his side. They spent long periods of time with the Lord over the course of 40 days. And as a large group, many witnessed his ascension into heaven. These are not random chance sightings that we're told about in the Bible. It's impossible that these are mistakes or delusions. There's only two possible things. There's only two possibilities here with what we have in terms of the witness of Easter. Either these people are frauds and liars, or it's true. That's it. There's no third option. There's no, well, they might have been mistaken. No. They're either liars or it's true. And listen, no one suffers and dies for something that they know is a lie. People who know that what they're saying is a lie, once they're faced with a severe consequence, they will roll over. They will give it up rather quickly. I've seen this firsthand many times. You don't suffer and die for a lie. It is beyond all reason to think that so many would give so much for something they knew to be untrue. It's impossible. Therefore, if there's only two possibilities and the one possibility makes no sense whatsoever, the only possibility that remains is it's true. That's it. That's the only possible explanation of what we have is that Jesus is alive. That is why Peter is at the house of Cornelius. That's why he says what he says in verses 42 and 43. He, that is the Lord Jesus, commanded us to preach to people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. He will judge the living and the dead. Why? Because he's alive. That's why. If you believe in him, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because he's alive. That's why your sins are forgiven. The good news of Easter is what makes believing in Jesus Christ worth it. Believing. If it's not for the resurrection, it's not worth it. If the resurrection is true, then it's all worth it. Every now and again, a question will come through my mind. I don't know if this ever happens to you, but every now and again, a question will come through my mind. Is it worth it? No, I have never suffered in any serious way for my faith, but in small ways, I've been through challenges and I've been through discouragements. And I vividly remember one day I was going through a bit of a discouraging situation, and the thought went through my mind, it would be easier to be an atheist. An atheist has no objective obligation or reasons to feel bad about anything. They get to determine everything about their life, right? Yes, to be an atheist is a totally meaningless worldview, no question, but it's an easy one. Christianity, on the other hand, is hard. Christianity is hard. It is a constant fight against sin. It invites conflict with the unbelieving world, and it stretches your brain far beyond its capacity to think. It's not easy. It's hard. Now, I generally like things easy. How about you? You know the phrase, work smarter, not harder? I'm fine with that. That's awesome. I love when things are easy. I don't like things that are hard. So why choose the hard road? What makes believing Jesus worth it? The fact that He is alive. Now, all of us here this morning have the exact same evidence that is presented to the people in Cornelius' house. Cornelius and those in his house did not see Jesus alive with their own eyes. True, Cornelius saw an angel. None of the other people did. They did not see Jesus alive with their own eyes. They simply get to hear a firsthand eyewitness account of the empty tomb. We have the same thing. We have the exact same thing. We have the exact same opportunity to believe that the people in that house did. I am completely convinced that if Easter were simply a fairy tale, we would not be here this morning. No one in our world would know or care about the name of Jesus Christ. The only reason anybody knows and the only reason anybody cares is because Jesus walked out of the tomb. We are here this morning. We know the most influential name in all of history past. We know the most powerful name for all eternity future because of the good news of Easter. That news is for everybody. That news is for all people. It's good news for you today, no matter who you are, no matter how far away from God you might feel. If you turn to Jesus, He will save you because He is alive. He lived a life proving His power over sin and death and hell. He stood in your place, dying for you. He can save you. And you can be sure that He is worth believing in because of Easter's good news. He is alive. He reigns over all things, both now and forevermore. And so we can say, I will say to you, and you will say this to one another afterwards, and we'll probably say it a number of times today, but this is the truest statement if you know that Jesus is alive. It's this: Happy Easter. Let's pray. God, how wonderful it is to know the resurrection of your dear Son. Oh God, to think that Jesus lived in the time that He did, exactly when you sent Him according to your sovereign plan to redeem your people. He lived in a time where there were no medical advances like we have today. He lived at a time where many diseases were incurable that we can cure today. But no matter how far we advance, oh God, we will never conquer the grave. You showed in the life of Jesus His power over sin. You showed in the death of Christ His ability to atone for our sin. And you showed in His resurrection His power, your power over the grave. There's nowhere else we can go, Lord. There's nowhere else we can turn for hope other than the cross and the empty tomb. So we praise You for Easter today, O God. We praise You in the mighty name of Jesus, Your Son. Amen.